Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is one exciting book. It's a book of leaders. And actually, if I was going to bring together some businessmen, this would be a great thought tonight. So I am going to speak somewhat on that frame, but yet I think enough in this that we can take and we can relate to it and we can apply it in our own way through the Holy Spirit tonight as well. Nehemiah, of course, was a cupbearer, had it pretty much made. He could have kicked back, relaxed, and had a plush job the rest of his life. He's well taken care of. Seemed like he enjoyed his work, and they enjoyed having him. But he heard about his people. Some folks came through from Jerusalem. He heard about them, called them brethren, but I believe just, you know, Jews. And came through and heard about their situation, and he got a burden for it. He was busted, and he wept, and he cried, and he fasted, and it affected his life. I got an idea. It cost him time of not eating, cost him sleep. He was concerned about somebody else. He could have forgotten about him. He wasn't hurting. He didn't have any problems. He didn't have any difficulties. He wasn't suffering. But he entered into their suffering. That is not easy to do. How many of you feel like this? I have suffered just about as all I want to. And yet, somebody would enter into somebody else's suffering. That's Nehemiah. That's what he did. Stand with me if you can, Nehemiah chapter 2. And Nehemiah, he had a quick prayer meeting in verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 says this. It says, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." Hardly even a break there, right? That's one of those quick prayers, sincere, right to the heart. He was ready. He was in tune with God. And you know, the Bible says in the book, New Testament says, pray without ceasing. Right there's an example. The fellowship is not clogged between you and God. You're keeping the channel open, you know, so you can call upon Him. Our text picks up in verse 11 tonight. And verses 11 through 15 is our text. As it says, "And so I came to Jerusalem." Obviously, a lot happened between time being a cupbearer and the king sending him out. And boom, now he's on to Jerusalem. "So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well under the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned." Let's pray. Father, tonight, again, help us here. We love you. We would ask that you'd help us. Each one of us has some kind of lead capacity in life. I pray that we would step into it well. I pray that we would be able to make this message apply to each heart here tonight, that my voice and your Holy Spirit falls upon here tonight. Pray for freedom and pray for your guidance. Again, we only have this language called English to communicate eternal truths. We pray the Spirit of God would go far beyond what we're able to say into words and apply this message to each heart in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah set a great example. If you were going to study out this book in a short form, one person said this. He preached the book in 5 words. Worship, wept, worked, went back. Not bad. Not bad outline for covering the book of Nehemiah. He carried not only his own burdens. I'm sure he had burdens of his own, though you don't hear about them. But he entered into other people's burdens, as we've said. You know, a burden bearer is a high calling of God. How many have ever been thankful for somebody that helped bear one of your burdens? I see your hand tonight. My hand's up. And, you know, when somebody comes to you and they're bearing their heart, that's a responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. When somebody tells you something that's private, tells you something that's on their soul, and if there's not people that we can trust, then people will not go to people. And we must become the people that somebody could come to you and could tell you something, and it would stay there. And that's burden bearer. To be honest, if you can't do that, it's a poor testimony that someone couldn't entrust you with something. They're looking to you. Some reason God allowed them to cross your path. It's a big trust for somebody to pour out their heart to you and to us as individuals, to pour their soul out. And then for you not to take that confidence and appreciate that somebody entrusted you with something that's very, very dear and very tender to their heart. I can tell you this about being a burden bearer. Probably you need to learn to live a lonely life. I hate to say that, but I don't have any other way of saying it. Remember, if I'm talking to leaders, if you're going to be a leader, you know the further you lead, the less you're going to be able to count on people and count more on God. You can't always tell people. As pastor, I know a lot of your burdens, and I carry those burdens. I carry my own and more. Every leader will not only carry their own burdens, but they carry the burdens of whoever God's put under them. But what if every time somebody came to the church or you came to the service, I poured out to you not only my burdens, but everybody else's burdens? Well, wouldn't that just be a warm, friendly greeting? Matter of fact, I don't know, I couldn't do it in one or two services, so it would take many, many months to ever get through that. And when I did, I could start over again. You know that people entrust us with things. And we, you know, somebody else may sell you out, and you may think, I got a right to tell on them. No, you don't. And what you're going to see in Nehemiah, you're going to see Nehemiah learned. He learned how to carry a burden. He learned how to lead. All of us need to learn how to lead. All of us lead in some capacity. Somebody is following you. I've said before, and I believe it in statistics, there's at least nine people looking to you. Any one person has nine people looking to them in some way, some form. Some from a close and some from afar off. Nehemiah came with just a few people. By the way, a few people entrusted to have a few friends that you could trust. I'd rather have a few friends you could trust than a multitude that you couldn't. And he had a few people come with him. If you looked at that verse in verse 12, it just mentions it that there was a few. He could have brought a lot, but he brought a few. I would say a few good men. The king and the queen in this chapter thought a lot about Nehemiah. In verse 6, by the way, to be a cupbearer, you know all the business of all the kingdom. It's a pretty quiet position, but it's also a position that you could not pour your heart out, probably cost you your life. You know, wouldn't that be a good element if somebody told us something private, said to keep it secret, but if you told it, you die? That would sure help. That was Nehemiah's position. I'm just telling you that he learned to keep his mouth shut. And he, as we read him as being a great leader, that's a quality needed. The king and queen appreciated him. They didn't want him to go away and stay away. Matter of fact, if you read this, they said, hey, when are you coming back there? In verse 6, it says, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. Isn't that a good old King James Bible? Helping us out and say, Mom and Dad both felt this way. For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me and set him a time when he comes back. You know what? Sometimes it's a blessing when the people come, but it's a terrible thing when there's a blessing when you go. And here is a blessing of a man that you wanted around you. Somebody that you appreciated their ear, their insight, their comment, and their privacy. Nehemiah. The king and queen both wanted him back. I think we can make an application to working. I think that's exactly how we ought to work in an employer. I think we ought to work under the Lord. We ought to work the situation where somebody wants you. You're valuable to them. Not that they can't figure out a way to get rid of you. As soon as they do, you're gone. And when you come back, they are not interested in. You know, you can't always please an employer. I understand that. But we ought to aim to work and be honorable with whatever task and job that God gives us. Can I have an amen? That's an example of being a leader. We're poor leaders if we are not good followers. Guaranteed. So Nehemiah was a hard worker. Nehemiah was somebody that they entrusted in privacy. Nehemiah could keep a secret. Nehemiah could keep the king's secret. Probably knew more about the king and queen than anybody else in the entire land. Wow. I bet a lot of people tried to get things out of Nehemiah. I bet they used a lot. How many of you as parents, somebody tried to get something out of you, or if they can't get to you, they'll try to get it out of your kids on you? How about that? Anybody try that? Some of you nod, some not. Yeah, these people are sneaky, aren't they? And also, I think in this chapter, I learn about this, about leaders. I look at a man who did not jump conclusions. That may not sound like much of an attribute, but I'm telling you, that's a high quality. In verse 13, it says, "And I went out by night." By the way, I got to say then, too, that here's a man that also is not afraid to burn the midnight oil. Here's a man that knows what it is to discipline his time. He's going out at night when no one else, when all else is sleeping, and he's doing something. By the gate of the valley, and even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which are broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And it goes on, basically, what he's doing is, he is surveying what is going on, but he's doing it when no one else is around. You know what he's doing? He's evaluating. He's not going to jump the gun. He's not going to jump the conclusions. He's not going to lose his head, lose his temper. He is going to make a correct evaluation of what really is going on. And he's taking the time to do it. You know, that's a pretty good quality. How many of you have ever been misunderstood because somebody jumped a gun? You know, a lot of times we as human people are pretty sad. We don't even find out about something. We believe something without investigating, without hearing it. The thing that's going through my head, I hate to even tell you. You want to hear it? I mean, when it's not that, you're not going to like it. That's what's going through my head. Okay, here's what's going through my head. Never use copper wires to find a pipe around an Amish man. I shouldn't have probably told you, see, because it takes a while. They think it's witching. They think it's voodoo. And really, it's a magnetic field. But you'd have to check that out. You'd have to find that out. Why is that? Why does that work that way? And metals affect compasses. Metals affect the earth. The earth is a magnet. There's just something about it. So there's some scientific things behind it. But years ago, it was taught as being satanic and wicked. And, you know, so here's what happens. Nobody takes the time to check it out, but they believe that. So they don't use them. And somebody was looking for a pipe, and I happened to find that thing, and I found that thing in less than 10 seconds. And they were digging with a dozer all over the place. And then I looked up, and I knew what happened. So I did my research, had to write a report, had Brother John look it over and proof it and say, what do you think about it? And had to do a study on the magnetism of the earth, and then I gave it to him. And all's well. But you know, you see what happened. You jumped the gun without really knowing the facts. And then it was interesting. I looked on the internet, and there was this guy, this illustration of this guy, that he was a multi-billion-dollar building, and they're building it, and they're having trouble with all these pipes. They couldn't figure out. There was no plans. It was old with their building over old stuff, and there's no plans of what all is in the ground. Long story short, here comes this guy with these copper wires, found the pipes. Multi-million dollar building going up, and the guy that helped it was some guy who had these wires who found the pipes in the ground and saved them a lot of money. I had to look kind of weird. I've lost some of you, haven't I? But anyway, make a long story short, what happens is people wrote in comments, they wrote about and said somebody had the plans. That guy knew where every pipe was. He pulled the wool over the eyes. They have never investigated that 1 minute. I'm not saying it's foolproof. I'm not saying it's other than flaws. I'm not saying all that. I'm just saying that there is some scientific things to it. Okay. Now, so evaluating. Don't jump the guns. Look into something. Don't be afraid to look at your own life. Evaluate your own life. And don't be afraid to evaluate somebody else's life in the right way. Give them time to research something, to look at something, to figure it out. You know, don't you think it's awful important if you're going to be a leader? The next thing Nehemiah is going to do is Nehemiah is going to lead the people. Isn't it good that he made a true evaluation of what he needed to do so he had a clear direction of where to lead them to? Is that pretty smart? That's a good leader. That's a good leader. A person is taking the time to get direction from God on what he needs to do and what he needs to present to the people, because he's going to get all those people behind him. And he did. The definition of analyze means this: methodically and detail in constitution or structure of something. Instead of jumping to conclusions and being careless about something, taking the time. I suppose we could make an application. Should we evaluate if we have a temper or not? Should we evaluate that we're taking time with our mate? Should we evaluate that we're taking time for priorities in life? Should we evaluate that we're even fun to be with? How many have ever been with somebody, they're all stick in the mud? They're not fun to be with. They don't know how to have fun. And there ought to be a time of fun. I believe God has a sense of humor. I can tell you how I know. He created me, and I have a sense of humor. And he created a donkey, and that's a sense of humor. I think he laughed after that. That was interesting. Time for our children. Don't you think all those things are good to evaluate? Let me say amen to that. How many ladies think it's good that your husband would evaluate? You know, you haven't had taken her out. You haven't. You know, I know a guy had an anniversary Sunday. Did not even tell his wife anniversary. Happy anniversary Sunday. They don't come to church here, okay? But did not even tell his wife happy anniversary Sunday. He ought to be kicked in the pants. He just took off on a truck and didn't even register. It was their anniversary. It's not going well. But it's interesting that in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, after Nehemiah analyzes, look at the very first word. What is it? Then. Then. He made his decision. He thought about it. He knew his direction. He evaluated properly. And then he went to the people. Why? He's going to give them direction. Well, I'll tell you, that's some good advice. Clear direction. When you got a direction for God, you know, in the middle, when you get something from God, you got a direction, somebody tries to deter you, it's no, because you got it from God. And did he not have a lot of people trying to deter him from the direction he was going in, and he refused? But I'm telling you, he got that from a proper evaluation, knowing the direction that God wanted him to go, and he stayed on that trail. Whether he succeeded or failed, I believe that he felt like he was on the horse that God wanted him on, and he was going to ride it. Leaders carry many people's burdens. I don't have the time to evaluate this, but look at verse 4. This was Nehemiah had a plush job. But it says then, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 17. Notice the phrase of this. Then said I unto who? Them. ye see the distress that, and what's that word? We. Not you. We. You know what he's done? He has entered into their burden. He's not just telling them what to do. And if I had the time, you know what I would show you? He's working with them. He's laboring with them. He's not just telling them anything. He is working with them. And you'll find the word we repetitive in this. You'd find it in chapter 4 and verse 6. You'd find it in verse 21 of chapter 4, and et cetera. The word we that we could elaborate on. A true burden bearer not only carries his own load, but he carries the load of others. Just as parents not only carry their load, but they carry the load of the children. Listen, you'll crush your child if you pour out your load on your child. They cannot, they are not made to carry the load that you have. As a pastor, I'll crush our church if I poured out the load of everyone in here on our church. Parents sometimes put pressure, they put the pressure on their child far beyond what God intends them to do. You're crushing them. They are not made to carry your burden. I can prove it. At a funeral, how many had kids play? You know what? Because God's built in them so that the real situation doesn't register on them, because it would crush them. They're not able to carry that burden, so God limited their understanding for the age that they're at. But parents insist on pushing their burdens onto the children, and they're going to raise children that are going to be far pressured beyond what they need to be. Crush them. Leaders can do the same thing. We can crush our wives. You know, what will amaze you is the things that I know and the people that I deal with, I don't take that all back to my wife. You know why? She's not made to carry it. It will crush her. Not saying you can't share some things, but there's things of a man as being a leader that you carry. And that God has you in that position. The wife being the weaker, I believe there's a reason behind that. Parents' heartaches, parents' difficulties, parents' headaches. When we make our children have the same heartaches and headaches and pains and difficulties, we're in trouble. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a parent, or whether you're a patron, I needed a P for an employer. You know, when I worked at Superior Meats, I knew this much about leadership. I was already in leadership. I was very young, being a foreman at the Mack Tool Company. As a matter of fact, I was the youngest foreman in the history of Mack Tool Company. And it looked like I had a bright future there. But I learned this. When I resigned, went into Bible college, and when I went to Superior, they asked me if I wanted to be a foreman. I said, no way! I just want to clock out! I learned that much from being a young foreman, being on salary at Mack Tool. I learned that there's a huge responsibility when you lead. You know, I didn't get out of there when other people got out of there. I couldn't get out of there until everything was done, until I had my paperwork in order, and they didn't care how many hours. They paid you one set fee, and you had work to do, and it had to be done. And I learned that I had to take work home, and I learned that, you know, leading is not what it's cracked up to be. There's a lot of responsibility with leading. From that day on, I looked at his employer as different. And when I walked in Superior, they was going to give me a job that very day. That was one of the questions I said. I'd rather just clock in and out if I could. I'll be a good employee. I'll be good. And you know what? I loved, because I knew I was going to college, and I did not have time to take work home with me. I loved being able to do this. Chink! Ha ha! I'm out here and didn't think about another thing. I mean, I didn't check my brain back in until the morning when chink, they got my brain again. But when I was done, I left there, I didn't think about work again. That wasn't so bad. Let somebody else worry about how they're going to pay me, my insurance, my holidays, 9, 12 holidays a year. paid vacations. When you're gone, who's going to fill in for you? Let them worry about it. I'm going on vacation. Well, those were lessons that God taught me. It's no position. You know, it's no position for people who don't want to be a leader. I can tell you that. And for carrying responsibility, it's no position. You all learn to carry it. I need to close with this. But this, to me, is the best. This is very practical. And I wanted something with this. Nehemiah, what if you're... Nehemiah, I can't believe... He doesn't tell us the whole story of Nehemiah. But I think Nehemiah went on and progressed in the kingdom. How many would say that? I mean, all those examples of leaders. And we won't know till glory. But if he did, he learned to do this. And I'll give you something that I believe you'd pay a high dollar for at a seminar. And it would be this. There's three zones in life. These zones must be conquered and repeated. Here's what they are. Number one is perceiving. There's a perception zone. There must be time of learning. There must be time of taking in. There must be time of meditating. I can tell you this in my own life. I'm a much better person because of those college days of my life. I literally consumed the Word of God. I mean, I lived in that book for 4 years, saturated my brain with nothing. But I'm telling you, I didn't know who was doing anything. But you could ask me something about the Bible, I was trying to learn it. And I was just consumed taking in. There has to be a time period where we're perception is entering into our, we're learning. I didn't go as a teacher. I went as a student. I went and sat down. I evaluated. I looked over. I found preachers who contradicted each other in the same college and tried to figure out, well, who's right? I like them both. You know, and perception and taking in. So zone one is this. Everybody needs a time of learning. Can I get an amen? If you quit, if you're not somebody who wants to learn, you're never a candidate for a leader. You don't even have the uniform on. You're not even first base. I tell you, some people have no desire to learn. There must be that zone one you must have. And number two is this. Then when you learn, you try to practice it. Now, example. A lawyer, and he's a famous lawyer. I just don't know his name. I know his story, but I don't know his name. And for sake of time tonight, it's probably good I don't know. But anyway, here's his story. His story is this. He had trouble speaking, but he was a lawyer. And he wanted to improve being a lawyer. And he was also soft-spoken. And so, in court, you know, real authority. And I hope you don't, as a jury, kill the guy. Because he's a, you know, I'd hate to lose this case. You know, you got, somehow you learn to project your voice. So he couldn't speak. His volume wasn't well, and his projection wasn't well, and his being able to articulate his words weren't well. So here's what he did. He went to the basement of his church, and he, or not his church, but his home, and he had a place down there that was rather soundproof, and he would go down there. He'd put stones in his mouth, and he would practice speaking and pronouncing words with stones in his mouth. I guarantee you wouldn't want to be in front of that guy, huh? Especially if he's stones in his mouth and he's trying to learn to project his volume. And anyway, you know what he's doing? He's practicing what he's learning. He is taking perception. He's taking time to take in. He knows that he needs to articulate in court. He knows he needs to communicate. And he knows that they need to be able to hear him. In college, our rule was the person in the back needs to be able to preach to the person in the back. You think I'm preaching to the person in front? I'm preaching to the person in the back. They need to be able to hear you. And so you preach to the person in the back. But he would go down there and he'd practice for hours. And you know what happened? You got to have peace. Perception, practice, performance. He walked into court. Now he's in court. It's no longer perception. It's no longer practicing. It's performing. Now listen real close. I give you a 20-minute message in 4 minutes. Because here's what it is. We'll become stagnant if all we do is perform. Because once you perform, and if you don't go back to learning, and you don't go back to practicing, then your good never gets better, and your better never gets best. And your best never gets excellent. Boy, I'm telling you, that right there was worth a seminar. That's very, very valuable. Very, very valuable in life. All of us comes to a place where we're going to face being stagnant. By the way, I want to tell you something. In learning to be excellent, you're going to have many failures in perception and practicing and performance. You have to allow for that in your life. Because you're not going to step up to the mark of excellence. You're going to have to start with bad, better plus, you know, before you get to best and excellent. Okay? That's the message. Let me tell you, that grabbed a hold of me. I don't know how God will use it, but I hope they will. Let's stand in a word of prayer.